Good morning. It is a beautiful Lord's Day. It's good to be able to worship with the people of God. And the prayer you just heard this morning felt like my sermon, because that's the text that I'm going to be dealing with. And I wish you had known that, and then maybe you would have. I'm sure you all listened to the prayer, right? Did you listen to all the prayer? All those in favor, say aye. You should. And I realize the text that I'm going to be preaching this morning is a little bit challenging from my perspective. And the first service, when John prayed that prayer, I said, all right, Lord, this is yours, not mine. And so here we go. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be in Matthew 13. So you might want to open your Bibles. You should open your Bibles to Matthew 13, which is on page, I don't know, it's like the first book in the New Testament, and we're going to look at, for 4 weeks, the parables that Matthew compiled. I don't think they were necessarily one right after another Jesus taught them. Matthew puts them together as a unit. There's going to be seven of them. Today we're going to do an introduction of parables, and then the next 3 weeks we'll do the seven parables, and they're ones that I think can be really, really helpful for us as we think through how to deal with the situations and the issues of life. Now, in order to understand the 13th chapter of Matthew, it helps to know what came before, and those of you that have been worshiping with us, hopefully you know a little bit about the first 12 chapters of Matthew. But one of the themes that Matthew, the biographer, I think that's a word, of Jesus, intended for the readers to see was that Jesus is king, and his kingdom is what he came to establish. And so in the first chapter, there's a genealogy. It puts Jesus in the line of David. A little bit further on, there's a voice from heaven, the King of all kings. He says, that's my beloved son. And son is messianic. It's king language. He's the king. And then Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel, the good news of his kingdom. And he preached a sermon, and again, it may have been over a couple of sermons that we call the Sermon on the Mount, proclaiming the kingdom. Here's what the kingdom's like. And then the last several chapters, I love them, because he, the king, comes into some of the hardest of life situations, like the sick, like those that are demon-possessed, like those that are in the middle of a storm that's going to take them out, and he heals, and he casts out demons, and he stills storms. And at the end of it, I would think people would say, that's the one I want. That's the kingdom I want. I'm with him. I'm for him. Look at all of this evidence. The fact is, and in chapter 12, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this verse in verse 14. The disciples went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And you think, wait a minute, going to destroy him? And eventually they're going to, right? They're going to succeed in that quest and that desire. Because here's what Jesus' kingdom is. It's a kingdom that is going to divide the world. The world is already divided, but it's going to divide it even more, that you're for me or you're against me. You want my kingdom or you're coming to my kingdom or you're not. And the parables are going to further that division. And we'll see this morning a little bit how Jesus articulates that. frankly, is rather sobering. One of the things that I think is beautiful and yet challenging about the parables is the parables are trying to alter one's worldview. Rather than, I want my kingdom, but I want his kingdom, and I don't always understand everything about his kingdom, but I'm going to trust him. And frankly, I think Jesus is also saying, we're not just playing games here. This is eternity. This is the King of Kings has come. What are you going to do with me? And whether they thought they were playing games or not, some said we're going to kill them, and some said we're going to love them. As I thought of introducing the series, and John really, he prayed in a way that encouraged me, because we live in a world that is perplexing. There's things I don't understand. There's mysterious parts of the world. The language that's used in the text we're going to look at this morning is knowing the secrets of the kingdom. That word secrets comes from the word mysterion in the original. It's mystery. There's things I don't know. They're hard to resolve. They're hard to figure out. They've caused people to say, I don't want to have anything to do with a God who would allow there to be pain in the world. You know, the problem with pain, why do people get sick? Why does sometimes it seems like the person that gets sick on top of sick on top of sick? Just, what's up with that? How does that work? Some people seem to die too soon. And I think, is there ever a not too soon time to die? That life has these challenges, the problem of pain and the problem of evil. Why does a God who's loving allow evil to exist in the world? Why, you know, those why questions, why, I don't know, I have trouble getting my head around why lightning doesn't come out and zap every sex trafficker that ever lived on planet Earth. Why not? And frankly, I don't know, some of those are, I don't know for sure. Why are relationships sometimes so hard? You know, this couple gets married, and I've done a lot of weddings, and I know, before long, they're going to have, it may just be a little spat, or why does it seem so hard? Parent-child, why does money sometimes seem to be such a, you know, how we can, there's, it just seems like there's never enough, or maybe there's problems at work or at school. You can go on, and as you think through the parables, you ought to ask yourself the question, what are some of the real challenges of life, and how do you deal with them? And I'm convinced that the way you deal with the problems of life is not asking the why question, but it's asking the who question. And I want to give you one parable, kind of a parable, as an illustration. And then we're going to look at the actual text. And it comes from what has become one of my favorite theology books. And some of you know me, and I like theology. And I have some pretty, like, fat theology books. And if you have any you want to get rid of, I used to say you can give them to me, but I'm trying to give them away because I have too many books in my library. This has become one. It's called The Moon is Always Round. I mean, doesn't that sound theological? How many have heard of this book? Okay, I think we've used it as an illustration. I may have. The moon is always round. Profound. And it's, I'm going to call it parabolic, in that a parable is supposed to tell a story, and then the story has a deeper meaning. And the deeper meaning is supposed to affect your view of the world. And this particular one, the moon is always round, it's about a dad and a mom, and they have a little boy, and he's like in elementary school, and he reminds me of some of my grandkids, and reminds me of some of the guys over there. And have you guys seen this book? You probably need to get it. I'm just kidding. You could get it if you wanted to. Anyway, so the mom and dad, they're trying to teach the kid about the deeper things of life. And so here's a picture, and I had an attorney in the first service that came up and said, well, copyright laws. And he said, but you're probably all right. And I said, whew, I'm glad. But anyway, it says the moon is always round, and like you go to a full moon. I love full moons. I mean, they are so cool. They almost make me want to stay up all night, but not really. And there's just, and then, you know, a couple days later, it's a half moon, and then a quarter moon or whatever they're called. And so he's saying the moon is always round. And if you don't believe it, we had four people that went up and went around that round moon just recently, which was, I think, kind of cool. The moon is always round. And then the parabolic part, so the sun says, all right, you tell me the moon's always round. And do you remember the next part of that, those of you who read it? The moon is always round, and God is always good. And you say, how do those two go together? The moon doesn't always look round, but it always is. And you may say, there's times in life when I'm not sure that I can understand how what God's doing to me is good, but God is always good, and God is always just, and God is always God. And He not only has the right to be, but He is. And I tell you what, when you start to get that into your heart, and the story goes on, I'm going to spoil it a little bit for you, but it's a really good story. Is they have a crisis in their family where there's a death in the family. The dad gets up and gives a eulogy at the funeral, and he said, God is always good, and his son's sitting in the front, or excuse me, he says, the moon is always round, and his son in the front says, and God is always good. And tears come down your eyes, you know? And yet, either God is good or He's not. And if He is, the circumstances of life aren't what condition that. And when you look at the parables, that's the way they're going to work. There's going to be some truths, you know, that are just kind of story stuff. And then the deeper part, the next 3 weeks as we go through them, I'm hoping that your heart, like mine, will be inclined toward God, to see Him as being God, and to love Him for being who He is. So there you go. That's the introduction. Now, I want us to look at the text, and we're going to start in verse 10, because next week we're going to do the parable of the sower, which is in the first 9 verses. And we're going to start with, why did Jesus even talk in parabolic form? And I'm going to, in the text this morning, we'll go from verse 9 through verse 17, and I'm going to ask the text 3 questions, and the text will answer the questions. The first one is this: when life seems really confusing, who do you go for help? Where do you find your answers to tough questions of life? And look at verse 10. Verse 10 said, "Then the disciples came," and the "then" is, it appears after the parable of the sower, but there probably were more parables that Jesus had told. After, "then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Like, what's up, Jesus? What's up with that? What's up with the parable stuff? Now, here's what I want to, in my normal read of the Bible, I'd go over that verse pretty quickly. I mean, that's not that hard, right? They went and asked him, what's up with that? Here's what I love about that verse, and if you don't get anything else in the sermon, when you're confused, when you're not certain, who do you go for help? To whom do you go for help? They went to Jesus. Now, did they do that all the time? No. But they could have gone, you know, to others. They could have gone maybe to some relative or some friend or maybe a rabbi. They're confused. Life didn't quite make sense to them. And they go to Jesus. And what a pattern. I've thought about these disciples too. This would have been early in Jesus' ministry. When I think of Peter, he's one of the disciples. You know what I think of when I think of Peter? I mean, if you were to draw a picture of Peter, how would you draw him? He probably had a gray beard, right? I mean, he doesn't have a dark beard. It had to be gray. I mean, he's just a sage. He's just like, so he's probably hunched over a little bit, maybe long. I mean, he's just, that's Peter. He's a guy at the gate of the celestial city that lets you in or not. And that's supposed to be a joke. That's the joke of when you come to heaven, what is Peter? What are you going to tell Peter why you ought to go in? That wasn't Peter. Peter at this time, and James and John, they were fishermen, and fishermen weren't wimps. Fishermen like James and John, their dad Zebedee, said, "Hey, I'm getting too old. It's time for you boys to get working. You be the fishermen. You get up at night and you do whatever it is you do." And you, these guys, then Jesus calls, and it was like they're on a mission. We want to follow this king, and we've seen some pretty cool stuff. I mean, it's been like, wow, this is better than Netflix. It's just got, you know, this stuff is just flying off the page of Jesus doing the stuff that he's doing, and now he's talking in confusing language that's going to split the people even more. Man, if you want to be, let me be your advisor. I'll be the one, your PR person. And here's how you could do it. You just tell nicer stories. Don't tell these kind of stories. I don't know if that's what it was, but they were perplexed. And they did what we all ought to do. They went to Jesus. And got two illustrations of that that are really profound. The first one particularly. In 1980, there was a movie. A few of you were around at that time, but even if you weren't, I think it kind of developed a cult status or something. And it went kind of like this. It had a song. It says, "Who you gonna call? Who you gonna call? Who you gonna call?" And the answer was, you know, First Service did that too. And I thought, how many didn't know that? Which, as a matter of fact, all right, good. I figured the younger ones, it's like, what is that? It was a profound, absolutely, probably heretical movie. I don't think I ever even watched it. The point was this: if you got ghosts in your house, and so I'm a pastor, you don't have ghosts in your house. I grew up in a house that was 100 years old. The walls creaked, and I checked every wall, and there were no ghosts, so I know there's no ghosts. Ghosts don't exist. But if they did exist and you wanted help, you don't get a person that gets rid of insects because their job, they know insects. You don't get a fireman, he doesn't know his fire. You don't get a cop or a police officer because they know you get a Ghostbuster because they know what to do about ghosts. Now, we're way past that. We're way too sophisticated. So 2026, you don't go to Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? AI. I mean, who else? And I did. So I went to ChatGPT, Mr. Chat, and I said, "Chat, buddy, If I'm struggling with life and I can't figure it out, who do I go to? And ChatGPT was glad to give me an answer. They gave me a fourfold. Here's a couple options you can think about. Just so I get it. Go to people you trust, like your friends, or maybe your parents. Or if that doesn't work, you've got everything you need in here. Life may be perplexing, but you know what? You got it. I'm thinking, I don't think I got it, but okay, chat, if you say so. Third one was go to a spiritual tradition, kind of a faith. It doesn't matter what one, just go. The last one was the one I liked the best. It said, Joe, I'm like, man, chat knows my name. Chat, Mr. He says, if you give me some more information, I can help you. I can be your source. And you know, we laugh about that. But we are getting to a point where if you got a question, you Google it, right? Is Google even old-fashioned now? And it's like when life is challenging and it doesn't, you can't figure out, where do you go? And here's what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's as if to say, and here's what the Church of Jesus Christ, the message for the world, the message for us is to say, as life can seem really, really crazy, go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to Jesus. Go to him in prayer. Open his word. Hear what he has to say. That's what the disciples did, and I think, good job, disciples. You didn't get it all right, but you got that one right, at least on this one. Now, the second question that we want to talk about this morning, which is a little bit more challenging, is what makes this text, it kept me up some in the night, I guess, as I was preparing. And that is, as Jesus is talking about parables, they ask him the question, and Jesus said, all right, I'll tell you, I'm going to answer your question as to why I'm talking in parables. And the essence of it is there's going to be some that are going to understand the parables and some that aren't. There's going to be those who trust and those that don't. There's two categories of people in the world. There's the people that say, the kingdom of God, and there's people that say, my kingdom. And there's going to be a divide, and the divide seems like it's going to become more severe and stronger, and certainly in Jesus' life, as he's living, and when you track through Matthew, it's just crescendoing up to the ultimate statement of, we don't want your will to be done, we want our will to be done, and we're going to kill you. And then Jesus raises from the dead, and he said, my will ultimately will be victorious. My kingdom will be the kingdom that you should serve. So what I did was, Jesus gives kind of three answers to the defines and discriminates the difference between those who understand and those who do not. And I kind of put them up here. I don't know if it's a chart. I'm going to leave that up for a while so you can track with me as we go through. Start in verse 11. And this is the first part of his answer. They said, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? He said, he answered them, which, by the way, I'm glad Jesus answers when we ask. You know what the problem is? He doesn't always answer the way I want him to. You know what the right answer is? The moon is always round. God is always good. God is always right. Even if I don't fully understand, I trust him. I trust him. So he answers them and he said, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. And for some, that's a pretty hard statement. To you has been given. And I asked myself the question, who's the you? And I think contextually, it would be pretty easy to say, well, the you is the disciples, except probably for Judas. Doesn't seem like Judas figured it out. And I think, and Pastor Mitchell last week, in talking about the end of Matthew 12, who's my mother, who's my brother? And Jesus said in verse 50 of chapter 12, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And I think Pastor Mitchell did a good job of bringing out, it isn't just you're doing your duty, it's that you're committed to his kingdom. So the you is probably mainly disciples, but I think it's also whoever is going to follow me in my kingdom has been given to know the secrets, and that word secret I think I already mentioned, could be translated mysteries. It's not as though you can't know me, but many are going to say, I'm not following him, and the secret of the kingdom is Jesus. He's the one. Jesus is all you need. to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it's not been given. Now, when I look at that, I think the word given is so important, because if you're a follower of Jesus and you're pursuing his kingdom, you not only shouldn't, but you won't. If you're truly following him, you're never going to say, you know what, I'm just a little bit better than the person next to me. You know, all those people that aren't following Jesus, they're just, you know, I'm better than them, because they would state, like Paul would, that I'm a chief of sinners. I don't deserve it. I don't merit the grace of God. It's given to me by grace. It's a statement of grace. And you know Paul's story. Paul's story is one of those amazing stories where he was a devout Pharisee of the Pharisees. And when this Christianity came, and Christianity was going to kind of push off this Judaism, which in reality, Christianity was a fulfillment of what the Jews should have believed. And so Paul says, I'm going to wipe this kingdom out. I'm going to tear it apart. I'm going to get rid of those Christians. And that would have only been a couple years after Jesus told this parable. And Paul's like, here I go. And then he's on his way to Damascus, which is northern part of, or it's north of Israel. And all of a sudden, he gets struck. I mean, smitten. I mean, I don't know, some word like that. And he's on the ground, and he's saying, yeah, I was hoping that maybe today I would get struck and smitten and on the ground. And he was saying, he had no idea that that was going to happen. And he looked up and said, who in the world are you? And by the grace of God, God opened his eyes that had been blind and opened his ears so that he said, I'm going to trust in the one that I wanted to kill, his followers. And then Paul becomes the gospel proclaimer of grace, grace, grace. I didn't deserve it, and yet I've been given grace. And anyone that's a follower of the kingdom of God, and I trust that's many of us here, and I think that it probably is, don't ever come to that and say, I merited it, I deserve it. Paul said, by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. And we're never going to boast, which makes me just love the idea that, hey, by God's grace, he's called so that I could know, like Paul did, the mysteries of the kingdom. And then it goes on, and the flip side of it is kind of hard to read, but to them it's not been given, that to those that are in rebellion against him, it's not been given to have their eyes open, which doesn't mean that we should proclaim a gospel only to those whose eyes have been opened. The gospel is a message for all. And I don't know everybody here this morning, but if you've never trusted in Jesus, I would say, pray that God will open your eyes. And if you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Sinner meaning I'm rebelling against your kingdom. I want my kingdom. And I want to trust in you that he'll open your eyes. If he doesn't open your eyes, you're not going to see him. But when he opens your eyes and you see him, the beauty of seeing him is like Paul experienced. It's a beauty like no other beauty. This morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and I'm so glad we're doing that. So Lord's Supper is weird. Do I have an amen to that? I mean, we don't amen here anyway, but if you did, you might. Weird in that it's just this crazy little cracker and this stupid, that's not stupid, this, what's the right word? Some word that it's just a little thing of juice, and it represents the greatest truth on planet Earth. And we come to it by grace. We come, and I love grace. And so when he starts answering why he speaks in parables, there's going to be a division, and the division is going to be between those who are recipients of grace and those who aren't. And by God's grace, some of those who aren't will, by God's grace, have their eyes open if God and his grace gives them grace to open their eyes. The second point is in verse 12. It says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You know, I often think when I'm preaching, wouldn't you like to be up here and preach that verse? I mean, what does that verse mean? And let me just see if I can flesh it out a little bit. The idea of the one who has what? That more is going to be given. And let me give you, there's probably some options. I think when it says the one who has, it's the one who has faith. The one who has faith. And everybody doesn't have faith. And a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, Dr. Piotrowski preached, and he talked about the word faith that's gotten so kind of messed up in our world, where we talk about people of faith, and it's sort of this ambiguous, like, you know, cloudy faith. And he said there's at least three parts to it, and I agree with him. I think he's hit it right, and it wasn't original with him, that faith includes knowing. For example, I know that Jesus existed. And then it's believing, and I believe that he did some pretty significant things. Knowing, believing, the devil knows, the devil believes. The third part is trusting, where I move from just knowing, believing, to I trust. I trust and entrust my life to him because he in his grace has given me himself. That's the secret of the kingdom. And so I think he's saying for the one who has faith or trust, more is going to be given. And I would suggest that many of us who have been believers for quite a few years in life would say, I've seen the work of the one whom I trust even more as I get older. And I know I'm not very old. I know you all look at me and say, boy, you look really, really young. Thanks for laughing. That really makes me feel even better. But the one good thing about getting a little bit older is I've seen the God that I trusted in when I was 5 years old for lo these many years strengthen my faith by having moved from faith to faith is kind of language Paul would use sometimes. And I would pray that for you, if you're a believer, that you'd be one that would say, you know what? God has been faithful. My faith has grown. When you look at the disciples, I mean, those guys were a motley crew. Sounds like a music group or some kind of a group. And they were. But they trusted him, and they didn't trust him perfectly. They came along. Within a couple years after this, the Holy Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost, and you ought to hear Peter's sermon. Kathy and I were reading it for devotions last night on the day of Pentecost. It is like powerful. It was like, Peter, is that you? Because as tradition goes, the disciples, their faith got so strong after Jesus rose from the dead that they finally were willing, all but one of them, except for Judas, died probably for the faith. That's faith upon faith upon faith. And it's as though, I think what Jesus is saying, for the one who has will be given and given in abundance, but the one who has not. Beware, this is serious business. Even what he has will be taken away. And I think part of that is probably illustrated by the Pharisees. I mean, I don't think you decide to be a Pharisee because you think this is the easy road. I think you become a Pharisee because you think, I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to be as good as I can possibly be. And then it becomes all about you. And all about your kingdom. And what eventually happened is these Pharisees became so pharisaical that they would kill the only innocent, righteous person. I mean, you talk about losing whatever they may have ever had. The reality is that if you're a believer, you ought to be growing in grace. If you're not a believer, you can expect that you're going to be falling further and further away from the Lord, which doesn't mean you're not redeemable if God opens your eyes. But so my call to you today would be, if you're not a believer, even if you've been going to church, just trust today. Don't wait till tomorrow. So not only is it divided by those to whom the gift of grace has been given and the gift of faith to trust, but then the last part, and this is probably the most sobering, is in verse 13 through 15, and that is that there's going to be people that are going to reject. And listen to the text. Verse 13, this is why I'm speaking to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled.